I want you to take your Bibles, if you have them, and open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 as we begin our discussion this morning. What would happen if suddenly your sight was taken from you? All the things that you just took them for granted, going from one room to another room, walking to the store, watching your children grow up, and a host of other things we just take it for granted that we're able to do because we can see. How valuable is our sight? It's something that we just take for granted that makes our everyday life easier and more content. Just try to close your eyes for an extended period of time and try to think about being blind, about not being able to see. How could you go through your normal everyday activity without your sight? How much more difficult would it be? Would you have to make some adjustments? Surely you would. You would have to learn to do things all over again in a whole different way because you would not be able to depend upon your sight. But you know, many people in this world have been born without sight and have done wonderful things for mankind. There is a man in Cleveland, not very far from here, who owns a basketball team that has never been able to see. He doesn't even know what the game looks like because he's never saw it. He's never been able to see one basketball play, and yet he runs a team and makes decisions that have to do about that team because of his desire and his love for the sport, and he is blind. Many of you that like country music know Ronnie Millsap. Ronnie Millsap is an entertainer that was born blind, and yet he's one of the greatest piano players that country music has ever seen. He could have even went into classical music because he studied for years at the classical level. And yet, these men and others like him have not allowed their handicap to be a handicap of their life. They have learned to overcome. But I'm not here to talk about great piano players or men that have done great things without their physical sight. I'm here to talk about something that is much more of greater importance. We read about many people in our Bible that are very remarkable people. How did Abraham offer his son Isaac up on an altar in Genesis chapter 22? How was he able to take his son, his only son, that he had prayed for many, many years and loved very dearly, and be able to offer him on an altar as a sacrifice to God? How was he able to do that? How was Noah able to build an ark, not knowing and not ever seeing rain, and simply because God told him to do it? How was he able to build the ark for the saving of his house? And what about Moses? How was he able to leave all the luxuries and the benefits of being the grandson of the Pharaoh and having all the benefits of luxury in Egypt? How was he able to leave all of that, cast it away, and suffer the afflictions of his people? How was he able to do that? And how did the early Christians endure persecution, even to the point of death, losing their very lives, losing their livelihood, losing their loved ones? How were they able to do it and yet be faithful to the God of heaven? All these characters and all these individuals have one common quality in their life. They walk by faith and not by sight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that's exactly what this verse says. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Paul speaks that our walk, and here he means manner of life, must be conducted not by sight, but by faith. Today, I want to examine just three areas of your life in which you must either walk by faith or walk by sight. And how you do these two things, these three areas of life, will have much to say in how you will deal with life and what you will, where you will spend eternity. I want to tell you before we begin, each of us this morning makes a determination in our life whether we are going to walk by faith or whether we are going to walk by sight. I also want to tell you that whatever decision you make will either make your sojourning here enjoyable, or it will make it difficult, it will make it unsteady, or it will make it unsure. But if it's done by faith, it will be certain, it will be profitable, and it will be eternally to your benefit. And so let us talk about walking by faith or by sight. The first area I want to talk about this morning is authority. In the realm of authority, we either walk by faith or we walk by sight. Those who walk by sight deal with authority by experience. Now, let me explain that. People that walk by sight concerning authority walk by their experience and walk by their feeling. They do what they feel is right. They do what is instinctively in their heart or in their conscience to be the right thing. Feelings and perceptions and personal experience base religion on physical senses. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to John chapter 12. I want you to look at verse 30 with me. And this account really begins up in verse number 27, but we want to look at verse number 30. It says that Jesus answered them and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake." They heard a voice. And what did their feelings and their perception tell them it was? It was thunder. It was an angel. No, it was God. But their feelings and their experiences told them that it was something other than that. But their feelings and their experiences were wrong. It was God, and his voice was said for their behalf, not for Jesus' sake, but for their sake. The voice was for them so they would have more faith in God. You know, we also have a story in 1 Kings chapter 19 of a man, a prophet, a very great prophet, a man named Elijah. And he was troubled. He was on the run from Ahab and Jezebel because they wanted his head and because of his faithful commitment and prophecy of God's word to his people, even though they had a wicked king like Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And he was on the run, and he was in a cave, and he was hiding. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, he says his feeling told him that he was alone, that there was nobody else out there, that he was standing alone for God, and he was about to be snuffed out by his enemies, and he was standing solely for God. But his feelings were wrong, because God told him that, no, you're not alone, that there are 7,000 other men who have not bowed their knee to Baal, and even if they had bowed their knee to Baal, he was not alone because God was with him. And so his feelings and his perception were wrong. Brethren, feeling and perception and experience can change. As life changes, your experience changes. As experience changes, your feelings change. And if you base authority on what you do in the name of religion, on what you do to please God, on experience, you're on faulty ground. Because it is not solid, it is not sure, and it is very much not sturdy, safe ground. Let me give you a reason why I believe that's so. In 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and in verse number 10, the writer talks about people who base their reason of authority on experience or feeling or perception. It says in verse 10, "And with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they should be condemned who do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness." If you want to believe the delusion, if you want to believe the feeling, if you want to believe the experience, if you want to believe the perception, and you want to base your service to God on that, and on what you do, and either for or against Him, then you are on a deception trip. Let me show you what I'm talking about. You remember a few years ago when supposedly this man had the statue of the Virgin Mary, and the tears were supposedly coming from her eyes. Do you remember the hundreds and thousands of people that went there to hear about a message that she would give them? You know, all idols have one thing in common. They can't talk, they can't speak, and they can't give any messages. But that didn't stop the hundreds of thousands that went there and flocked there to hear this message of the Virgin Mary. But there was no message forthcoming. You know who made a bundle about that? Those hawkers that sold those t-shirts that they were there to hear the Virgin Mary speak, but Virgin Mary never spoke. You have other people today that base their religion and base their authority on what they do by what I feel in my heart. I know what I feel, I know what I think, and that's what I'm going to base my salvation on. Then you walk by sight. You don't walk by faith, you walk by sight. And I want to suggest to you this morning that anyone that bases their authority and religion on sight is a religion that is unprofitable and vain. There's a better way. To walk by a faith, we walk by the revelation. In Jude verse 3, the Bible tells us that the faith was once delivered to the saints. We're told in Romans 10, 17, a passage we talked about this morning. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 4, Luke wrote that he wrote that we might know the certainty of the things in which we believe. We're told in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 through verse 5, that whereby when we read, we may know and understand Paul's knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When you read, that you may know. The Bible tells us in the same letter in chapter 5 and verse 17 that be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The Bible tells us also in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16 through 21, that no scripture came by private interpretation, but men were moved as they were moved by the Holy Ghost to write certain things down. And it's not of a private interpretation. It is God's interpretation. It is God's mind being revealed. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 through 13. And then you all know the passage in John 17, 17, Jesus' prayer, sanctify them through truth. Thy word is truth. John 8, 32, Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And last but not least, in 2 Timothy 3, 16, in 17 it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to equip man thoroughly into every good work. I base on what I do in this life upon revelation, upon what God says, book, chapter, verse, in what I do in worship, in what I do in the work of the church, in what I do in my life as a husband, my life as a father, my life as a Christian, my life as an employer or an employee. I base all my actions on a thus saith the Lord. I walk by faith, not by sight. You know why? For good reason. In John 12, in verse 48, the Bible says, you can reject the revelation, but in the last day, my words will judge you. You see, the standard is not going to be my experience. It's not going to be my feeling. It's not going to be my perception. The standard is going to be God's revelation. It's going to be God's word. If God's word is going to judge us, and it will, and if God's word is the thing that produces faith, and it does, and if God's word reveals his mind, and it does, then where should your faith be as far as authority? It should be in the revelation. You know, our little children learned a song in class when they were very young. It's called, The Bible Tells Me So. How do I know it? Because the Bible tells me so. I remember about 8 years ago in a debate, Brother Ron Halbrook, when he was debating in Las Vegas in 1990, he made a real point in his lesson, and I believe it was one of the best points he made in the whole debate. He says, why do I accept the position that he was debating? Why did he believe it? Why did he preach it? Why did he teach people to try to practice it that way? He did it because he could put his finger on the verse, and he did it because the Bible tells me so. You know why I believe that you've got to hear the Word of God? Because the Bible tells me so in Romans 10. You know why I believe you've got to believe it? Because Hebrews 11:6 says, without it, it's impossible to please God. You know why I think all men have to repent? Because in Acts 17:30, it says that repentance is required by all men everywhere. Why do I believe you've got to confess? Because the example of the eunuch that I can put my finger on the verse in Acts 8:37 says, he confessed Christ as the Son of God. Why do I believe men you need to be baptized? Because the Bible tells me so, Mark 16:16. You see, my authority doesn't come from Church of Christ doctrine. It comes from the Bible. The Bible tells me so. And brethren, let me tell you something. You can't argue with this. You can belittle it. You can discredit it, but you cannot get around it. When the Bible says it, the argument with God, not with you and not with me. And so, men who walk by faith in matters of authority do it by revelation. Those who walk by sight do it by experience, feelings, and perception. It's either one or the other. Let me tell you something, brethren. All people in the world, in matters of religion, walk by faith or they walk by sight. Which is it for you? Second area, one that we'll all have to deal with. Materialism. Materialism. We either walk by faith or we walk by sight. Those who walk by sight manage with anxiety. Those who walk by faith manage with contentment. Now let me explain the difference. And let me tell you, this is going to have a lot to do with how content and how stress-free you're going to live your life here. So this is how important it is. And the numbers, if you like the numbers game, statistics say the number one killer of mankind is stress. I believe it has to be true. Why? Because they manage with anxiety. Now, let me read some passages with you from the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, in verse 11, the great wise man Solomon stated, when goods increase, they increase those who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? You know what Solomon is saying? The more you have, the more you want. The more you get, the more you think you need. Isn't that the way it is? If we're honest, that's the way it is. In Proverbs, the 27th chapter, and in verse number 20, Proverbs 27, in verse number 20, hell and destruction are never full. So are the eyes of man that are never satisfied. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 24, it makes a simple, simple deduction. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and materialism. You can't serve God and this world. You can't do that because you can't be faithful to one or the other. You're going to have to give one of them up. The Bible also tells us in Colossians 3, verse 5, that we got to put to death some things in order to serve Christ. You know, materialism becomes an obsession with some. It directs their life. Begins to worship things that they have no need to worship. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 19, Solomon goes on to write, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I have toiled, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. You know what Solomon's saying? I go and I make all this stuff. I've gained all these things. I've gained all this prosperity. Then I die. What happens? Somebody else takes it over. And maybe he'll squander it all away. And maybe he'll use it all up. And it took me a lifetime to gain it, and he uses it up in a short year, a few years. What have I to say about it? Nothing. Not one thing. Because you're out of the picture. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 6, in verse 7, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. In chapter 9 and in verse number 10, whatsoever your hand finds to do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave to where you are going. You can't take it with you, can you? There's no way that you can take it with you. It could all be gone in a day, according to Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 5. We must all choose where we're going to put our prosperity at. Is materialism going to be based upon this world, or is it going to be based upon spiritual things? In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about this very thing in the Sermon on the Mount. Wherever our treasure is laid up, if it's on earth, moth, rust, thieves can break through and steal it. But if it's in heaven, moth, rust, or thieves can't steal it. And it says wherever a man's heart is, there is his treasure. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And people that manage materialism by sight manage it with anxiety. They're never satisfied. And what they have, they're worried about somebody taking away from them. And the more they have, the more they want. And the more they get, the more they think they need. And so they don't run life. Life runs them. And if you think I'm just talking about rich people, I'm not. I'm talking about you and I'm talking about me. Does our life run us or do we run our life? Does materialism have me by the throat? It's got some of you by it. It's got some of you by it. And you don't even know it. You're choking and you don't even know it. Because your life is running you. You are not running your life. Let me give you an example. Let me give you just a brief example of what I'm talking about. Every one of us have to live. We have to make a living. But at what expense do we make it? How much do you spend time with your family? How much do you spend time with God's family? How much time do you spend in God's Word? How much time do you spend in your spiritual life? How much time do you make that better? Let me ask you something. Do we believe that making our children a better home, prosperity-wise, is more important than their spiritual home? What's going to last? Is it that home they live in, or is it the values that we teach them, not only by word, but by example? Brethren, life is cruel. And if those who don't learn to run it, it's anxiety. Do you ever feel that you never get ahead? Always running behind? Just never got a grip on things. Maybe you manage it with anxiety. But you know the one that walks by faith manages with contentment. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want you to read with me beginning in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into the temptation and snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Brethren, do not learn this lesson the hard way. You can't make up for lost time. If you sacrifice your family now, don't plan to make up for it later, because later they may not have any interest of you doing so. Don't take away today because you're counting on tomorrow, because you may not have tomorrow. None of us know that. We need to learn contentment. What does contentment mean? That means to be satisfied. To be satisfied with what we have, not with what we don't have. Not with what we can gain, but what we have gained. Contentment is a very important thing, not just in materialism, but in anything in life. To learn to be content, to be satisfied. The Bible also tells us very plainly. I want you to go back to Ecclesiastes for a moment, to chapter number 4, and verse 4 through 6. Again, I saw that all the toil and every skillful work that a man is envied by his neighbor, and this is also vanity and grasping of the wind. The fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. Better a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. You know, many people in life would do well to read the book of Ecclesiastes, because the book of Ecclesiastes tells the tale of something a man has not yet come to grips with, and that is his place in this world, if this world is all that you're out for, to make your life easy and luxurious and to have all the things that life can bestow upon us, if that's our focus and our goal, you can attain it all. But you've lost the big picture. And you've really lost more than you've gained. And so managing with anxiety is not something that I would recommend. I would talk about rather manage with contentment. Philippians chapter 4, Paul talked about this very thing beginning in verse 10 through 13. He talked that he had been learned to be content in whatever state that he found himself in. Could you say that this morning? Can you be content when it's good and when it's bad? In good times, in bad times, in poverty as well as prosperity? Could you do that? We need to be thankful for God and His blessings of life. Whatever my course in life, accept it, live it, and be pleasing to God and be thankful that you have it. Let me ask you a very important question this morning. If tomorrow morning you woke up and all the things that you have struggled your life to maintain and to gain were taken away from you in an instant, would that rock your faith in God? Would that change your commitment? And would that make you little disillusioned about your faith in God? Or could you be like Job, who fell down on his knees and worshiped God? Could you do that? I hope you don't have to find out. But you know what? If you manage by walking by faith and contentment, you'll go on and you'll survive and you'll be better for it. Am I hoping that all of us have some catastrophe in life? No. But if it happens, I hope it doesn't do us in. But if we're walking by faith and we're managing with contentment, we'll accept it as one of life's little drawbacks and we'll go on. If you don't think you could do that, then you need to reevaluate your faith and whether you're truly content in the stance that you find yourself in. And this leads us to the last point this morning. Suffering. How you deal with it is whether you walk by faith or you by sight. Those that walk by sight, they manage suffering with despair. But those that manage by faith, they take suffering with hope. Do you see a great difference there? Dip, despair, and hope? There is indeed. Those that are in despair, what do we do when we're hurting? Do you blame God? Do you ask, why me? Do you wonder where God is? Do you wonder how He's going to help you? That's thoughts all of us have had, this person included. But how should it be? Do we manage our suffering and tribulation with fear and despair? Or do we do it with hope? Brethren, you ever wonder why me? Do you ever want to just roll up in a ball and shut the world out and just have it leave you alone? Because it's not fair. It's dealt you a bad hand and you don't know how to deal with it. Esau was feeling a little discomfort in Genesis chapter 25 because he was hungry. So he sold his birthright. It wasn't as bad as he thought, but he thought it was. Instead of with hope, his brother wouldn't let him starve to death. His mother and father wouldn't let him starve to death. But other than have a little discomfort, he despaired. And he sold his birthright in Genesis chapter 25. Many are like him. I have a lesson called People Like Esau, Here and Now People. They dwell on the moment and think nothing of the future. And that's what people do that take their suffering with despair. In Philippians, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 16, it tells us that we ought to bless God when we suffer and thank God that we have been counted worthy to suffer the reproaches for the cause of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, it says in verse 7 and 8 that we should turn to God, cast all our care upon Him, resist the devil. But then in verse 9 it says, knowing that the same sufferings have been taken by others in the brotherhood. You're not the first. You're not going to be the last. Let me tell you something, brethren. This is something we all have got to come to grips with. You're going to suffer in life. You're going to have setbacks. You're going to have times when things are not going to go as you planned. And you're going to have times when you're going to be down on your luck. I can only use me as an example because I know me best. Let me give you an illustration from my life. In 1982, things were pretty dark. Things were pretty bleak. And I was suffering personally. I was going through a very difficult human experience that we call divorce. Didn't want it. Didn't like it. Don't like it to this day. But the thing that was really hurting me, as I look back now, was Keith. Not the events. Keith. Because you know what Keith did? Keith shut himself off. Keith isolated himself from everything that could help him. I isolated myself from my family. I didn't want them to see me go through this misery. I isolated myself from my brethren. I made a grave mistake. And I paid for it. Many tears, many restless nights, and much agony. But you know what woke me up? You know what finally brought me to my senses? You say, well, you turned to God. No, that's what I should have did. But I didn't do that. But you know what woke me up? Two people. My son and my daughter. I thought, if I just do this pity trip and I go off of this cliff, what about them? Who's ever going to teach them between right and wrong? Who's ever going to try to make a difference that God's way is the best way if I just wallow myself in my self-pity? And one Sunday morning, I came to my senses. I came forward. And I begged my brethren to help me, and they did. And they saw me through those dark days and those dark hours. And I'm standing here today because I turned to hope instead of despair. And you know what? I will never turn to despair again because I know where it leads. Let me save you the trouble. When you leave God out of your problem, you're in a deeper hole than you ever thought you were in. When you leave your brethren that love you and care for you out of your problem, you're in a deeper hole than you even can imagine that you're in. And any problem that you think you'll leave God out of it, you're in a hole that is on a downward spiral until you put the brakes on and you come to your senses. Brethren, we need to understand that with God, there is hope. One of the things that we forget is that life setbacks are temporal. They do not last. They will not endure. You will get through them if you remain faithful to God. It doesn't mean the problem is going to go away. It doesn't mean that it's not going to be difficult. It doesn't mean you're going to have a few restless nights and you're going to shed some tears and you're going to be turned inside out. It doesn't mean that. But it means it will not destroy your life unless you allow it to. So in times of despair, don't wonder where God's at. You know where God's at. He's where He's always been, right at your side, waiting to help you. If you will seek and you will ask Him, He will help you. But if you want to go the road by yourself, God will allow you to make that foolish choice. And you travel that road and you go down it. And it will be everything that you cannot even imagine how terrible it can be. You know why? Because you chose it. Because you did not have faith to walk by faith. You chose to walk by sight. And when you choose it, you're going to have to go through it. There is a better way, and that is to walk by faith and not walk by sight. I'm here to tell you, in these three areas, you cannot deal with them, and you will never get through them if you walk by sight instead of faith. If you base authority in religion upon what you feel, upon what you think, you can be led astray, and you can make your worship and your action to God unacceptable because it's not according to His will. If you take sight instead of faith for materialism, for the things that you have in life, and you walk by sight instead of faith, they will consume you, and in the end, they will spiritually destroy you. That's your choice. And when you get to the sufferings of life, trials, tribulation, temptations, heartache, you're going to have them. And when you get to this point, and if you haven't, you will. And when you get here, whether you walk by faith or by sight, is how bad it's going to be and how long it's going to last. You know why some people's suffering goes longer? Because they walk by sight instead of by faith. My suffering went a great deal longer because of my foolish decisions. So it is with anybody that will walk by sight instead of by faith. In conclusion, brethren, we all live in the world. We're all going to be subject for whatever the world can dish out to us, and it can dish out plenty. How do we handle the decisions in these areas of life? In matters of religion, in matters of my prosperity, in matters of my times of tribulation. However you handle them is going to have lots to do with where you spend eternity. I want to recommend to you the better way, the only way, to get to heaven and to get through this life. And that is to walk by faith and not walk by sight. There's a passage of Scripture that for many years I did not come to appreciate like I do now. And I appreciate it now because I understand more now what it means. It's in Romans 8, verse 28. This statement is made by the Apostle Paul. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. I understand that much more fully now than I did years ago. But I had to learn that lesson the hard way. Don't you. Walk by faith, not by sight. You'll get through life and you'll be gain a victory over Satan and everything he does to distract you. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you're walking by sight. You're not walking by faith. Make the step for faith this morning. I've already told you what you need to do in order to take that step of faith. If you're here and you are my brother or sister in Christ, and you're allowing life to get the better end of what you know you should be doing for God, if you're allowing life to control you instead of you controlling life, take a step of faith this morning. Change your direction. Change your focus. Change your goal and get back on the road that leads to heaven. If you've done something in a public way that you need prayers and encouragement on your behalf, we can do that for you. If you've done something privately between you and God, take care of it privately. But take care of it. Take a step of faith this morning, won't you? As together we stand.